Good morning, and thanks for braving the elements. I hope you brought your life jackets. Maybe we might have to float home, but we're really glad to have you with us. It seems like the weekends have been difficult in terms of weather getting to church, and so thank you for making the effort to come out today. We're really glad you're with us. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. And while you are doing that, just let me remind you, the Blitz is going on right now. We are going to be looking at the Christian as a mate this coming week. The week after that, we're going to be looking at the Christian as a parent or child. And the week after that, we're going to be looking at the Christian as a worker or boss and as a citizen. And so we're going to be looking at really good foundational truth. And that's either on Tuesday night at 6:30 back in that back room back there, or on Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. You come to one or the other. But we'd love to have you join us over the next 3 weeks. I just wanted you to know that we provide these messages. We have on, you know, you can get them on our app. Hilltop Church has an app. And you can get that. You can get our messages on the app. You can get them. You can order them on CDs, or you can get them written. I write them out, and they are back in the back right now on that back table. If you'd like to pick up those messages, so we just want to communicate God's word in every way that we know possible. And today we're going to be looking at a subject that you don't hear, at least biblically. You don't hear this. Express this view of marriage, or if you have watched The Princess Bride, we're going to be looking at Mailwage and Wove. It's a really important subject, and today we're going to look at God's view, God's intention for the marriage relationship. And we're going to find that God's view and our country's view are they're diametrically opposed. And so I hope this is helpful as we see what God's original intention was for marriage. And actually, we're going to spend another 3 weeks on marriage. We're going to be looking at the Mark 10 this week, Genesis 2 the next week, and then we're going to be looking at Ephesians 5, and then we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 3. And so Don and Kurt and myself are going to teach this important series, and it's time to get our perspectives concerning all these issues today. It's time to get them lined up with what God has to say in his word. So, Lord, we thank you that we can talk to you this morning. Thank you that you're here with us. It's an amazing thing to realize that you're with us as we're meeting this morning, and so we don't have to think about you being way out there. You're here with us. And so how we love you, Father, and how we love Jesus, and how we love the Holy Spirit, and just thank you for your good work. Thank you for giving us truth that never changes, absolute truth. So it's not always what's relevant to this age, the world at this time. Your truth is absolute. And so we thank you that you've given it to us. May we learn what marriage is from your perspective and what you've made possible. It's humanly impossible to do what you have done for us in marriage. And so thank you. We want to thank you in advance for what we're going to learn today. And I pray that we would make it personal in our own lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, our subject for today, I write on your handout, and really I could have just said this this would have been good enough, and I hope you're following along on the bulletin. We have it actually on a sheet of paper now. It's a little bit different than normal in terms of your bulletin, but on the other side of the news and notes there's our handout, and I put on there, marriage is to be a monogamous, that means one partner, heterosexual, permanent, one flesh relationship. Marriage is to be a monogamous, heterosexual, permanent, one-flesh relationship. When I was growing up, divorce was practically considered the unforgivable sin. I remember even when Hollywood actress. She was a great star, but she got divorced and Hollywood banned her from making movies. Now, that is not quite what we're seeing today. Today, divorce is commonplace. It is even expected. It is even encouraged. And I want to say as we begin this, because this is a question that the religious leaders asked Jesus, what about divorce? I want to say that it is doubtful that there isn't anyone here this morning that hasn't been impacted by divorce. Maybe you personally have been through a divorce. Maybe you have somebody in your family. But in some ways, it seems like almost every family has been impacted by divorce. And we realize as we look at this that, yeah, you can't change the past. You might look back and say, wow, that my, you know, this divorce or this divorce that someone close to me went through was not a biblical divorce. It wasn't for biblical permissions. We can't change the past, but it's the choices you make now that count. And so today, if you find that there's something that doesn't line up, maybe your marriage isn't the way the Bible describes it. Begin today. Begin today to realize that God can make you the mate that he intends you be. Even if your mate doesn't change, he will strengthen you to carry out your role and responsibilities in your marriage, no matter what your marriage is like. And so I want us to be compassionate for those who bear the scars of divorce or are in a difficult marriage. Sociologist Andrew Cherlin observes, while our forefathers wisely recognized that a nation's citizens could not enjoy freedom without exercising responsibility, today we have become a people who live for our personal freedoms but show little concern for our responsibilities toward God, family, or community. Nowhere is this more evident than in the home. Marriage as an institution is held in such low regard that cohabitation has replaced courtship. End of quote. As we are seeing in our society today, 4 out of every 5, you know, there's a lot of people who just live together anymore. They've just given up on marriage. But even for those people who get married, an average of 40% get divorced. And so this is causing a breakdown in our society. And once you leave God out of the picture, you start making your own rules and regulations and say, well, this is let's legalize this practice. We can't seem to control it, so let's legalize it. And we're seeing a breakdown in our society. And so we come to this passage in Mark chapter 10. And Jesus is asked a question on divorce, and he answers with comments about marriage. In chapters 1 through 9 of Mark, and we haven't been here for a month, so just in chapters 1 through 9, we've had Jesus' Galilean, his ministry in Galilee. And now that ministry is over, and between the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10, Mark omits the events of Luke chapters 9 through 19 and John chapter 7 through 11. You have an enormous amount of things that take place between the end of Mark chapter 9 and the beginning of Mark chapter 10. And so what we read then in chapter 10, verse 1, getting up, Jesus went from there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered around him again, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. Jesus went to an area known as Perea. It's across the Jordan. The Judea is where the city of Jerusalem is located. Across the river, east of the Jordan River, is an area that was known at that time as Perea. We know it as Jordan today. And he spends some time over there. He's going to spend quite a bit of time ministering to people. And he obviously did many things there, but it was his custom to teach. He wanted to teach God's truth. He wanted people to have a biblical perspective on issues that were going on during the time and give a biblical perspective to questions like he's asked there in verse 2. It says, some Pharisees came up to Jesus testing him and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. But Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And if you've been with us as we've been looking at these Pharisees, they are legalistic religious leaders. They do everything by law. They have hundreds, they have thousands of laws and interpretations of laws. They say, we're separate from you people who don't keep the law like we do. And like a pack of hounds, these religious legalistic judges trailed Jesus everywhere. It didn't matter whether he's in Galilee, Judea, Perea. It didn't matter. They're always around. Their belief is that Jesus was guilty of breaking the Old Testament and the rabbis' regulations. And so attempting to stir up trouble, they asked Jesus about divorce. It was a trick question. No matter how he answered, he'd get in trouble with someone. And so they say, Moses permitted divorce. How about you? The controversy sprang from different interpretations of the Old Testament, where in Deuteronomy, Moses writes these words in Deuteronomy chapter 24. It says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house. And even the religious leaders, these Pharisees, weren't in agreement on what was being, you know, on what that verse, how to interpret that verse. And by the way, we do not know what indecency is. Obviously, it's not adultery. There are other verses that God addressed to Israel in terms of how to handle adultery in a situation. So it's not talking about adultery there. So we really don't know what indecency is. And so people were saying, well, it means this or it means this. One rabbi believed that Deuteronomy 24 was teaching that a man could divorce his wife if he found anything in his wife that displeased him, including burning the toast or a fairer female. Another taught that divorce was strictly limited only to adultery. But think about the question they're asking. How can I get out of the marriage covenant? What are the legal loopholes? Is this legally permissible? We ask that last question, is it legally permissible, when we should be asking, what does God say about this? It's so important to have God's perspective because this is absolute truth. It doesn't change with the times. And so Jesus says, and he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. In other words, what do the scriptures teach? And I put on your handout, when questioned about current issues, compare the issue with God's words in the Bible. Don't see what the current laws are. Don't see what how this person interprets it. Let's go to the scripture and find out what God has to say about it. And the Pharisees respond, well, Moses allowed. He didn't command divorce, and he wants them to admit that. He didn't command it. And then verse 5 says, Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. Whoa. You see, That's what divorce is. It's a recognition of hardness of heart. It's a recognition of sin. Sin that's been going on in the marriage. The word that's translated hardness there means hard or harsh, rough, calloused, like you get a callus on your hand. In this situation, it's insensitive to God and His words. It just, His truth just bounces off. It doesn't have any impact. Now, Jesus understands that there are issues that need to be dealt with in a human life. But what he's saying is Deuteronomy 24 doesn't promote divorce. It acknowledges that it happens. It makes public what's been going on in private. And I guess I would encourage us, if you sense that in yourself, or you sense that in your marriage, that you are growing distant from one another or continually battling with one another, I would encourage you to seek help. God has answers in His Word. Don't be stubborn about it and wait till it finally ends up. We're done. I'm out of here. Don't do that. If you sense that there's an area that needs dealing with, please talk with somebody about it, a fellow Christian, somebody who knows God's truth. But what Jesus is saying here is that divorce reveals a behavior that threatens to destroy a nation built upon the family, as this nation was, as the Israeli nation was. And so the biblical provision for divorce there in the Old Testament is a sad concession that God has made due to hardness of people's hearts. And this clearly was not God's original intention. However, and I'm going to talk about this later in more detail, but however, divorce is not the unforgivable sin. For those people who think that, you're wrong. Divorce is not the unforgivable sin. With Jesus as Lord, a person can start over. And if you're a Christian, recognize that God has given you a new heart. If you're a follower of Jesus, when you became a Christian, when you became His follower, He made you part of His family and gave you a new heart. And begin living in line with the fact that, wow, I am a new person in Jesus Christ. And also, this means that our minister to divorced people should not be to treat them as lepers, but as people who have sinned like we have. The way that our church dealt with divorced people and the church I grew up in, it was not biblical. It was not loving. It was condemning. And what Jesus does in verse 6, he says, but from the beginning of creation. So he took him back to Moses. But he says, let's not stop there. Let's go clear back to the beginning of creation. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. So Jesus goes clear back to God's original intent for marriage. Remember, this is, if you read Genesis chapter 2, and that's one of the passages, we're going to actually look at that next week. But this was before human sin. There wasn't any sin involved yet. So we have God creating male and female, and then he talks about marriage. And he says, in the beginning, God created only two humans, literally a male and a female. And then Jesus quotes from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and chapter 5 of Genesis, verse 2, male and female, he created them. He created them, male and female, and he blessed them. And he says, I make them in my likeness. I make them in my image. That the image of God is most clearly reflected in a male and a female. And it's obvious he makes them different. They're distinct, that they're fully complementary to each other. In fact, the Bible says there in that Genesis 2 passage that God made them corresponding to one another. And so they're complementary to each other, but they're biologically and psychologically different from one another. My land. Why can't we get that? So a Christian marriage is for a male and a female and our Lord. And he quotes from Genesis chapter 2, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh." So they're no longer two, but one flesh. And by their own scriptures, these religious leaders must admit that God's original intention for marriage had not changed. Marriage is the highest relationship in terms of an earthly relationship. It's by far the highest relationship possible in life. It's closer even than a blood relationship. And it says, a man shall leave his father and mother. Means to leave behind, to depart from. That, yeah, you're part of a family there, and it's been great, and you never fully leave it, but you stop depending upon your parents, and you move into a new family relationship. And guys, notice that it's addressed to us. We leave our parents, and we're joined to our wives, and we become one flesh. Matthew chapter 9, verse 5, which is the parallel passage to this, adds these words recorded in Genesis 2:24, and be joined to his wife. It's really an interesting word. Joined, it means to glue to or to stick to. I don't know if you remember those advertisements that they used to give, you know, one drop of glue. You just use one drop of this super glue and it'll hold 5,000 pounds. Well, the Bible says when you get married, that glue is all over you. It's not just one drop. You're smeared with it and bam, you become one. You're joined to, united with, glued to your mate. There's no other earthly relationship that's like this. And the two shall become one flesh, so they're no longer two, but one flesh. See, this is what they were made male and female for. In fact, the Bible would indicate that if you don't have the gift of singleness, it's good to be married. Singleness is a gift, a calling from God. It may be a temporary gift, it may be a permanent one, but recognize that the norm, the ordinary, the usual is for a male and a female to get married. And so they're joined together and they become one. You see, you look at God's plan and you evaluate, you use God's plan as the template, and you measure everything else that's going on in our world today and all these different definitions of marriage. God's plan does away with those. No matter what, how it's legalized or whatever. Doesn't matter if there's a law saying it's okay for you. You're going to have a marriage this way. That isn't God's definition of marriage. See, that's the reason the sexual act should only be practiced within the safe boundaries of a marriage relationship. Because the sex act, that isn't what marriage is all about. It isn't. And God says the only place that really the sexual relationship should be practiced is within the safe boundaries of recognizing you've become one with this other person. And the sexual act simply is an outward portrayal of the oneness that you have with your mate. And these people today who say, well, you gotta live with somebody for a period of time and have sex with them to find out if you're really compatible, that's a bunch of malarkey. And so you have this the becoming of one from two. Only God could do this. See, this is the reason God needs to be part of your marriage. The Lord needs to be foremost in your marriage. Because he's the only one who can take two and make them one. But that's what he does. He's the only one who can cure hardness of heart and give you a new heart. And so the becoming of one from two, an indivisible union, literally one flesh. And if the male and female are no longer two but one flesh, then the religious leaders were wrong in thinking that the two were so loosely joined that the husband could easily send his wife away. Hey, just write her out a certificate of divorce. Send her away. See, they were one. The key concept is oneness. We're going to see that in Genesis 2. We're going to see it in Ephesians 5. And Jesus says these startling words at the end of this, of his answer here, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. You see, how could a written certificate of divorce dissolve a bond that God has established? If God himself unites together a male and female in marriage, then it's not humanity's right to separate the union. That marriage is not something that be terminated at human will or because a law says they can. And if you're married, realize that you are this one and you're not to split up over every problem or difficulty that arises between you. One of the things we say in our premarital counseling that we do here, we have a 7-session time that we go through with people who are going to get married by our staff here. One of the things we say, divorce is not an alternative. Don't go into this thinking, well, if I don't like it or if he's not Mr. Right, I'll get out of here. See, the Bible indicates they're not to separate, that they're to live as the one they are. Realize you are one, now live that way. And so discover any hardness of heart or any hardness of mind. I personally, since we receive new hearts, hearts that are that seek after God and his way, I personally don't think a Christian can be hard of heart, but I do believe they can be hard of mind. They can be insensitive to what God's leading is, what God's word teaches. And so discover any hardness of heart or mind that is there and learn how God can soften it. You see, marriage is a school. It's like a school for faith. It teaches us that we absolutely need Jesus in every area of our lives. And I think if you've been married very long, you can agree with that. Yes, I can't do it without you, Lord. I can't carry out my role as the head of my marriage or as a lover of my marriage. I can't carry that role out in my own strength. And men, regardless of what you think, you can't either. Marriage keeps us dependent upon the Lord. And a woman is to be the best friend, or your husband's companion. You're to be supportive of him. In fact, the word used there is submissive to him. And you can't do that in your own strength. You just can't. And so God gave us roles and responsibilities that keep us dependent upon him, because Jesus, only you can love my wife, Mary Lee. Now, she is about as easy a person to love as anybody I know, okay? So it isn't as though it's hard. I just can't love her the way Christ loves the church if I'm not dependent upon him. And so if I'm not dependent upon the Lord as I'm trying to love Mary Lee, I'm shorting her, I'm cheating her out of the love that she should have as my wife. And so marriage is a school for faith. We learn that we need God in order to accomplish this drawing together of one to another. And if you're not a Christian, if you aren't a follower of Jesus, if you've never come to the place in your life where by faith you have received Jesus as Lord in your life, if you're not a Christian, the place to begin is with him. Don't try and be a better mate. Start with Jesus, because we need his life to follow God's plan. But as you can see from that Genesis 2 passage that Jesus quotes here, divorce formed no part of God's original plan for marriage. And anyone who instigates a divorce is tearing apart an intimate union that God has created. When two become one, and that is ripped apart by divorce, you don't end up with two wholes, you end up with two halves. And that's the reason it has such an impact on these two who have been one, and it also has an impact on children, and it has an impact on society. And Jesus gives only one exception to this. Over in Matthew chapter 19 and also in Matthew chapter 5, he gives one exception to this, and that is immorality. If somebody in the marriage relationship becomes, boom, one with somebody else sexually, they've ripped that, they've stopped the marriage relationship. It's done. You see, sexual betrayal destroys the work that God has been doing. And a divorce in that case recognizes that the marriage is broken, it's over. Now, I know you know, and I know of people too, who, you know, adultery has taken place and they finally realize they have done wrong, and so they get back together and say, let's resume where we were. You can't do that, because the marriage is over. Now you can begin again. That's the story of the Bible. You can begin again. But that's where it has to begin. The innocent partner in that situation, the innocent ex-mate in that situation, they have a decision to make. God, is it your will that I marry this person? By the way, I've seen that happen, and those people are experiencing God's best for their marriage. But you have to realize you don't just pick up where you left off, you start all over again. Marriage is that serious. The Apostle Paul permitted divorce in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, if a Christian is married to an unbeliever, you know, not a Christian, and the unbeliever wants to leave the marriage relationship, the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, let him leave. And I would also like to add this, although the scripture doesn't teach this, it does teach that there can be a separation in a Christian marriage. And if lives are in danger, if your kids' lives are in danger, or your life is in danger, biblically, according to that 1 Corinthians 7 passage, you can separate for a period of time, hopefully that both of you get help and get back together again. But if you're in an abusive relationship, you need, I encourage you to talk with one of the pastors or one of the elders so that you don't go through this alone. And verse 10 says, in the house, the disciples began questioning him about this again. I'll bet they did. Because Matthew chapter 19, verse 10 shows how his view surprised even his disciples. They said, wow, if marriage is this serious, we better stay single. If marriage is this serious, we want to know more. And verse 11 says, and he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. Jesus reaffirms, you guys, you heard me correctly. His reply makes clear that he holds both men and women, male and female, equally responsible. That anyone who unbiblically divorces a person not only sins against him or herself, but also causes the person he marries to live in adultery. And so we need to call sin, sin when God does. Now, can you imagine how radical a saying like this would have sounded in the lax moral atmosphere of Rome? Can you imagine how radical a saying like this sounds like in our world today? You see, the Christian's response to all this should not be looking for loopholes. The Christian's responsibility, you know, the Christian's response to this is marriage must be serious. Whoa. I need to learn how to carry out my role and responsibilities as a Christian mate. It shouldn't be, wow, marriage is really serious. Wife, you need to learn your role and responsibilities here. We shouldn't deflect. We should take the responsibility ourselves. God, you have a role for me as a husband. You have responsibilities for me as a husband. I need to learn what those are and how to begin practicing those in your strength, God. Now, since Jesus equates divorce and remarriage with adultery, we should also note how he treated those who were touched by divorce, remarriage, and adultery. And two incidents in Scripture, I think really we could come up with more, but the woman at the well in John chapter 4, she had been married to five different individuals, and the person she was living with at that time wasn't her husband. And Jesus offered her eternal life. He didn't condemn her, he offered her hope. You all have the incident of the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. And the religious leaders brought this woman who had been caught in adultery. I don't know what they did with the man. They brought this woman and said, you know, what do you say to her? And he talks about you who are, you know, sinless, you cast the first stone. And obviously they all put down their stones and they left. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He doesn't say what she was doing was okay. He's just saying, begin today. And so Jesus, again, he doesn't offer condemnation, he offers hope. It's the same thing that is God's desire for a broken marriage. It's getting help and understanding forgiveness of God and forgiving your mate and reconciliation coming, you know, recognizing, hey, there's been there's kind of a weak spot here. We need to deal with that. And so you read a passage like this, and we say, well, I know how to fix this. We need to make a law against getting divorced. That'll fix it, won't it? No. We're sadly mistaken if we think that's the solution. What we need to do is present that person with the person, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the solution. You can't live your marriage without him, the kind of marriage that God intends that we have. Because who can make two one? Only our Lord. Who can take out a hard heart and give him a new one? Only our Lord. And if you know divorced people, which I would venture to guess most of us do, have you expressed Jesus' love to them? Instead of condemning the sin, and it is sin. There's no question about that. It's sin. If it isn't for one of those two permissions, it's sin. But have you given them the freedom to admit the hurt and then liberate them to begin again? Begin from where they are? What I put on the bottom of your handout is marriage is God's way of putting two lives together to produce a oneness that will be a testimony to the whole world of the grace and the power of God to change human lives, to make two one. If married, listen to this, you are one with your mate. And may our thinking, decisions, and lifestyles reflect this reality. Second, divorce is not the unforgivable sin. Yes, divorce is a violation of God's intention for marriage. It is sin. Yet God's grace comes to tell us, his undeserved favor comes to tell us that sins and sinners can be forgiven. There's this wonderful possibility of healing, of God's beginning again. His plan includes turning from the sin and confession of the sin and trusting him alone. And so we love the fact that there's this way through what we're going through. However, realize that what God joins together, no one should separate except for those two permissions. Even there, they aren't commands, they're simply permissions. But if you do divorce, you're going to live with the consequences. There are consequences. We've seen that. And let me say this. Consider this. If you've been divorced by someone, the Holy Spirit still wants to soften your heart and mind toward an ex-spouse, even an adulterous one or an abusive one. That doesn't necessarily mean you receive them back. Hopefully you want to check the Lord's will on that. But you do forgive them, because unforgiveness is a horrible way to live. Let me close with these verses from Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for making it clear. Thank you that you had this intention for marriage from the very beginning, And it's still possible today because of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who comes to live in every Christian. Thanks for your full provision so that we can actually carry out our role in the oneness that you have created. Thanks for your plan. May we not be looking for legal or spiritual loopholes, but may we take marriage very seriously because that's your intention. And we are dismissed in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.